We shall turn now to the Word of God, to the portion read, the Gospel according to John, chapter 4. We may read again from verse 50 of this chapter, John chapter 4, verse 50. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. John tells us, as he comes to the conclusion of his gospel record, he tells us why he wrote about the things that he did. In chapter 20, verse 30, John writes, Many other signs or miracles truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. And John is saying that he did witness other miracles performed by the Savior, other signs that he was indeed Emmanuel, that he was the Messiah, but he didn't write of them all. Verse 31, These are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. What John is saying is this, he has been very selective, guided by the Spirit of God, to record certain miracles and leave out others. But the whole purpose is so that those who read might indeed believe that what he does write is evidence sufficient that this is the Christ, that this is the Savior, that he is to be believed. Now, one of those signs, one of those miracles is here before us in this portion. We're told that Jesus has gone from Judea up into Galilee. If you're aware of the geography of the parts that Jesus was ministering in, Judea is south, and then Samaria, and then up into Galilee. And Jesus went the route that many Jews refused to go, because they had no dealings with the Samaritans. They would go around a long route rather than go up through Samaria. But Jesus went through Samaria, and in the early part of this chapter, we see why he went through Samaria. Now he comes to Galilee, and we are told that in verse 45, when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So many of these Galileans had gone down to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, and they had returned, and they brought back with them the record of what Jesus did, that he went into the temple and he cleansed the temple and he cast out the money changers and he told them, take these things out, they ought not to be here. And this news traveled back then with the worshippers to Galilee. Now Jesus himself comes in the flesh, and so the Galileans received him, having seen the things that he did at Jerusalem. They knew there is something peculiar about this Jesus of Nazareth. And now they have an interest in him, and he's welcome. So we read verse 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, went to a specific place, Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. That was his first miracle in Cana of Galilee. Now he returns to Cana of Galilee. But this is what happens. There was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now there's about 20 miles distance between these two places. And this nobleman from Capernaum, he comes seeking Jesus in Cana of Galilee. And he comes because his son is sick unto death. Now we read concerning this nobleman, verse 50, and the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. So one of these noblemen in Galilee had a particular interest in Jesus and believed his word, and on the basis of that faith in his word, he went on his way. He carried on about his business because he had confidence in the word that the Savior spoke to him. He was a believer in the word of the Savior. And that's part of the reason then we read in chapter 20, these things are written that you might believe. You might believe just as this nobleman did. And therefore, if we are perhaps wondering, what kind of faith do I have? Is it real faith? Is it true faith? Is it genuine faith? Well, we can go here and we can consider the faith of this man. The man believed. He was a real man. He wasn't an angel, or he was a man just like you and I. And he believed, and that faith was strong enough that he went on his way. He went trusting in the word of the Savior. Now, we may consider just three simple matters regarding the words before us. First of all, who the man is who believed. And the man believed. Who is this man? Then secondly, what it was that he did believe. The man believed the word of Jesus, the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. He took it to heart. He rested on it. And then, how did he believe? Because you will see that when we go down to verse 53, we read, so the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. It's as though something is developed here in his faith. He went believing, and now we're told himself believed, as though this was an enhanced faith, a stronger faith, a developed faith. So we shall look at the faith, how he did believe. First of all then, who is this man that believes? You will see that he's referred to in verse 46 as a certain nobleman. So he's not, as it were, an ordinary citizen. He's a nobleman. The word that is translated nobleman actually refers to some official, one who holds an official position in Herod's household. He is, as it were, a courtier from the household of Herod the king. And that's why he's referred to as a nobleman. So he comes from very poor, as it were, company. Herod was not friendly toward Christ or toward John the Baptist or toward the truth. And this man comes from that environment. He comes from Herod's household. But he comes in desperation to Jesus. He comes because God in his providence has sent to him circumstances that drive him to the Savior. When we go through the ministry of the Lord Jesus, we find again and again and again men and women coming, seeking the Savior. And what do they come for? Why do they come? Because God has sent trials and troubles and afflictions into their experience. And that is what took them to Jesus. You take blind Bartimaeus. If he hadn't been blind, he wouldn't have been crying out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And here we have this nobleman, and he's coming. He travels for these 20 miles from Capernaum to Cana of Galilee, seeking Jesus. Why? Because his son was sick, and so sick that he was afraid. His life is hanging, as it were, on a thread. He's going to die. If it hadn't been for that, do we believe he had good reason to travel for 20 miles to seek the Savior? We see again and again and again men and women coming in need, in desperation, coming to the Savior. And we have to see, well, if it hadn't been for that affliction, if it hadn't been for that trial, if it weren't for those troubles, they would never have thought of coming to Jesus. You remember the poor woman with the issue of blood? She'd gone all over the place. She'd sought cures from all various quarters. And when she had spent all her living, she'd nothing left. So now she's desperate. She's brought to desperation. She's got no other resources. She knows of no source of help from anywhere. Now she's of the mind, if I could only touch the hem of his garment, then I'm sure I would be healed. And sometimes that's exactly the way the Lord in infinite mercy deals with sinners. He brings them to desperation. He empties them of every other resource, every other source of help, to bring them to himself. And this is what we see. This nobleman, he's a man holding high office, and therefore he would have access to many resources that others wouldn't have. He had influence. He had prestige. He had power. He had money. And many others didn't have that. But here, whatever influence he has, whatever wealth he might possess, he is brought to face a situation for which he has no help at all. And he's driven then in his need to the Savior. And perhaps some of you here even today, you look back in your own experience and you see how God, bit by bit, he took away from you. all the stays you leaned on. He removed all the things you put your confidence in. He took them all away, one by one, in order to empty you of every confidence you had, to bring you to himself. And that's what the Lord did with this man, so that we see him here before the Savior. And what does he say? He comes to Jesus beseeching him. Verse 47, he went unto him and besought him. He didn't just have a general conversation and tell the Savior he's got a bit of a problem and he would appreciate some help. He is desperate. He besought him. Please, I plead, come with me. Come and help me in my need. Because he was at the point of death. It is just, as it were, a step between him and eternity. Please come. There's no time to waste. It is something that needs urgent attention. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Now you can imagine someone in his situation. He doesn't want to hear the Savior talking. He doesn't want to hear him making statements like this. Just come and help me. But Jesus said, except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. And this is how it was down in Jerusalem. They were looking for signs and wonders. And when Jesus would perform miracles, people would believe him. If he fed 5,000 with so little, they'd believe him. He's got divine power. If he opens the eyes of the blind and they can see the miracle performed before them, they are convinced he's the Messiah. Isaiah told us this is what Messiah would do. He's doing it. But Jesus is speaking to this man about his own problem. He's not speaking to him about the problem of his child. He directs his words to the man himself. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Now, although the words themselves were directed to the man as an individual, in the original it's in the plural, and therefore all around were addressed in these words. Everyone around, as well as the man himself, heard the Savior say, the only reason people will believe is when I perform miracles. And that must have made this dear man think, what is the extent of my faith in the man that I've come to? Why have I really come to him? Why have I really brought my need to him? Now, not only is he a man in great need, with a great problem, he's now in extremities, he's beseeching Jesus, please come. And even when the Savior says what he does to him, except you see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. Come down. I don't want to hear words. I want action. I want you to come now. There's no time to waste. But his faith in what he had heard of Jesus brought him to him on this occasion. Now, it is exemplary what this man did while he's in need. There's no question of that. Yet he obviously had a concern you have to appreciate where he comes from. He is an official person holding office in Herod's court, which was a very cruel court. You just have to read of the history of Herod, the way he treated his wife, his own brothers. He was a murderer. He was most brutal and cruel. And this is where this man comes from, this environment. And yet we see he's a caring father. What does he come to Jesus with? He comes with a problem, and he's pleading with Jesus on behalf of his own flesh and blood, his own child. Here is an exemplary faith based on what he had heard. We're told that in verse 45, when Jesus was coming to Galilee, the Galileans received him because of what they'd seen him do down in Jerusalem. So Jesus came into Cana of Galilee, and this man in Capernaum hears, what do we read, verse 47? When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him. Now, if you were to consider the difference, and there would be quite a vast difference between the society in Judea and that of Galilee. Remember, the great city of Jerusalem is in Judea. And down there, society is much more advanced in a sense. It's more cultured. The people are different. But Jesus comes up into the district of Galilee to, as it were, very ordinary kind of people. And it was when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea and he was come into Galilee. He heard that and he took encouragement, and he was of a mind, well, Jesus must have come to Galilee for a reason. He has brought with him the same healing power that he had down in Judea. So I am taking encouragement in this. He has heard, and so he acts upon what he has heard. And it is sufficient to bring him to Jesus. Though he had this high office, and Jesus hadn't really any great reputation, they were saying, this is the son of the carpenter. We know his parents, Joseph and Mary. There's nothing special about them. But he heard that Jesus was come out of Galilee, or out of Judea into Galilee, and he was humble enough to go to Jesus. He didn't think, my high office forbids it. I don't normally associate with these kind of people. He was humble enough to take his needs and to present them to Jesus. Human nature being so proud as it is, so many think, I can handle my own needs. I can deal with my own problems. I don't need to go anywhere. I've got all the knowledge and all the intelligence and all the influence. I can do things myself. This man come to the conclusion, I can't rely on anything I've got. My office, my authority, my power, my money, nothing. I'm going to Jesus, and I'm going to take my problem to him. So there is this grace of humility about him that brings him to Jesus. But then we may ask, What did he actually believe here? We're told in verse 50, the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. Now, what did the man want Jesus to do? He came and he didn't just present the problem and say, now, Jesus, can you help me? No. He came to Jesus telling him what to do, as it were. And how often we're like that. We think, well, I've got a good plan here. Now, Jesus, I want you to fit into my plan. And I want you to do what I think is the best and the most reasonable thing to do. What did he say? He even pled when he besought the Lord. He becomes even more desperate. The nobleman, verse 49, said, sir, come down, come now, stop talking, come, ere my child dies. There's no time to waste on talk. Come now. But Jesus didn't go. Jesus didn't fulfill his desires. Jesus didn't commit himself to his little plan. Now, you find that others came to the Savior, and they came and were going away when they heard the Savior, very disappointed. The rich young ruler came to Jesus. He went away very sorrowful. He wasn't happy with what Jesus said to him. And sometimes sinners will apparently come to Jesus, but then they don't like what he says, and they don't like what he does, and they don't agree with his way of doing things. This nobleman said unto Jesus, come down ere my child die. And Jesus said, no, sir, I'm not coming. I'm going to do things my way. I am going to do things according to my mind, not as you think I ought to do it. How do we acquiesce when the Savior is of a mind to do things differently to what we think he ought to do? And we've got it all worked out. And we think to ourselves, well, the Savior must do this because it's the only thing he can do. It's the best thing he can do. But what Jesus did was far superior to the plan and the idea of this man. Jesus, instead of going with him, spoke his word to him. What did he say? Go thy way. Go thy way. Thy son liveth. You imagine. Please, he's pleading, come down. My child is on the very verge of eternity. Come quickly. There's no time to waste. Ere my child die. And Jesus says, go on home. Go your way. Your child lives. That would take faith, wouldn't it? Now notice how when the servants came to meet the nobleman on his way home, we're told, verse 51, as he was on his way home, the servants came and they told him, thy son liveth. He didn't die. He liveth. then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. You see again what his expectations were. Jesus said, go thy way, thy son liveth. And he was of a mind, well, that's good. At least, he's not going to die. Jesus said he liveth, so he's still alive. And what he expected was, he's going to start amending. He's going to begin to recover. It might take some time. I don't care. If it takes a week, if it takes 2 weeks, if it takes a month, it doesn't matter. At least he's not going to die. What time then did he begin to amend? You see how the human mind functions. Has its own expectations. His own notions about how God should do everything. How Christ should do everything. How everything should move along. What time did he begin to amend then? They said unto him yesterday at the seventh hour. He didn't begin to amend. The fever just left him like that. He didn't begin to amend. We couldn't believe it. He was dying, and suddenly he's full of life. It was like that. It was miraculous. You see, even here, this man with this faith, he had heard about Jesus, and his faith brought him to Christ. Then he hears the word that Jesus speaks, and he puts his trust in it. Yet, even though he does, he's still endeavoring to interpret the words of Jesus Christ in the exercise of faith, but still hanging on to his own opinions as to how Jesus is actually going to do it. He's going to engage in a process rather than in a sudden, miraculous giving of life. His faith was real, but it was so limited. He brought into it his own way of thinking. He put limits, as it were, on the power of Jesus Christ. He didn't really expect this to happen. If he begins to improve, I'm a happy man. I'm a happy father. This is my child. Suddenly, the fever left him, just as if Jesus was present and laid his hand on him and healed him immediately. You see, Jesus didn't go with the nobleman. And if he'd gone, it would have perhaps made a difference if he'd gone and Jesus took him, or he takes Jesus into the room. Here's my dying child. I'm thankful he's still in the land of the living. And if he saw Jesus laying hands on him, then he would not be shocked that he's immediately alive. But Jesus didn't come. Still, though he may be disappointed in the manner that Jesus does things, he accepts it. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. You remember when we go back to the Old Testament, Naaman the leper, also another, a mighty man of valor, great general, but he was a leper. And he had gone and he'd taken a little maid out of Israel. God, we're told, gave him the victory over the Israelites. And he took amongst the captives a little mead from Israel. It is most interesting to see how Jesus refers to the many lepers that were in Israel and were in Syria. And only one leper was healed. Only one leper, Jesus said, there were many lepers. Only one healed. And the Savior is focusing the minds of his hearers upon the sovereign grace and mercy of God. Only one leper. But even that one leper would never even have heard of the prophet and would never have ever procured any healing whatever from his leprosy. What did the little maid say to her mistress? If my master Naaman was back in Israel, the man of God would be able to heal him. But he sent a letter not to the man of God, but to the king. And then the king in desperation directs the Syrian general to Elisha the prophet, who didn't even bother to come out of his house. He pulled up in his horses and his chariots with all his prestige outside the humble dwelling of the prophet, and he didn't even bother to come out to even greet him. He sent his servant out and told him to go and wash in the river 7 times, and he was offended and he was very, very angry. He didn't like what he was told to do. But the amazing thing is this. God gave the man who was the leper. He gave the Israelites, we're told, into his hand. And what was the result of the Syrian taking Israelites, the people of God, off captive? Having that God, we're told, gave them into his hand. Because God had a sovereign purpose from eternity. And this was all how it was to be executed and worked out. That even his own people, the Israelites, would be taken into captivity to bring healing to the very one who took them into captivity. Only one leper, Jesus said, amongst them all. And how? Look at the plan. We would never think that was even justified probably. But that's the way God did it. In order for Naaman the leper to be healed, he needs to hear how he can be healed and where he can be healed. Who's going to tell him? The little maid among the captives. And how does she come to be in a position to tell him? God gave the Israelites into his hand. What a marvel it will be when the redeemed people of God are all gathered safely home to glory. And they will look back and marvel at the providences that God ordered that they could never, ever in their minds have put together. How God wrought even contrary to what would seem right or just at all, to bring his people to himself. And here is this man, he doesn't take offense, but he goes away and all he's got is the word that Jesus spoke to him. He doesn't have anything else. Here's all he's got. Go thy way, thy son liveth. Now, when his servants met him to tell him, thy son liveth, what did he say? They inquired, verse 52, then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the man had to obviously stay somewhere overnight and then set out the next day. Yesterday, the fever left him. You imagine he travels to some inn, he breaks the journey, and he sets off the next day, but all through the night watches. As a father, he's thinking of his child. And he might be tempted to think, he's dead now. He must be dead now. I have to give up all hope of survival. All he's got through the hours of the night, all he's got hour by hour is this. Go thy way, thy son liveth. And as the night progresses and the morning dawns, that's all he's got to hold on to. He doesn't have anything else. Just the simple word of the Savior. And you can imagine the devil come to tempt him. You're mistaken. Imagine this man, you never met him before. He's mocking you in your misery. Sure, he wouldn't even come and help you. How can you trust him? You pled with him. You were sincere before him. You begged him. And he wouldn't even go. And you're trusting him. Oh, you're trusting in a simple word, go thy way, thy son liveth. You're a fool, man. That's what he had, and he held on to it. You remember Joseph. Joseph, cast out by his brethren, taken down into Egypt, ends up in the house of Potiphar, but eventually he ends up ruling the whole great land of Egypt. But this is what the psalmist tells us. Until his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. The word of the Lord tested him. Until his word came to Pharaoh. Through the butler, his word had been with him, journeying off down with the merchants to sell them, trade them down in Egypt. He carries that word in his bosom. It's all he's got. He's imprisoned unjustly. All he's got is that word that God gave him as a boy, and he hangs on to it. Then one day his brothers come down. And now he sees it all opening up. Now I understand it. Now I see what it was all about. Now I can see what God was doing. I couldn't understand it. There were times I was frustrated. There were times I was doubting. There were times that word was testing me and the devil was tempting me to forget it. Forget all about it, man. Make the best of things as you find them. But he held on. It kept testing him. And here's this man. He believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. And he just held on to it. Do we hold on to the precious promises that Jesus gives through the darkness, through the gloom? Do we hold on patiently? It came from Jesus, and I'll trust him, and I'm going to hold on until I see it fulfilled. And Therefore, whenever he comes to his house, when the servants meet him, he inquires, well, what time did he begin to amend? They said, well, he didn't begin to amend. It was just like that. The fever left him. The man that held on to that word got even more than he was expecting. He was hoping, and he would have been satisfied if he'd been visiting his child day by day and witnessing an improvement. He'd be thinking, well, I'm glad I met Jesus. I'm glad I brought my problem to him. I'm really thankful that he gave me his promise. But he gave the man even more. And he gave him even more yet. And that brings us to the faith that this man really had. How did he really believe? We've noted it began, he believed what he heard. He believed what he heard about Jesus. He didn't know him. He wouldn't have met him. But he believes what he hears about him. And that's sufficient to take him to Jesus. Then we're told in verse 50, the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. Now he's got something for himself. How wonderful it is. All these other people around, they've been down to Jerusalem. And they've watched Jesus. And they've observed his activities. And they've been considering what's he doing. But how blessed the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken in general. You remember the parables that the Savior would speak, and they had an application to almost everyone in the audience at times. But how blessed when he has his own precious personal word from Jesus. Nobody can take this from me. It's mine. This is mine. This belongs to me. This is my possession. It's my promise. It's his word to me. How wonderful it is when we read all about Jesus in the scriptures. We believe it. He's the Christ. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. We believe all these wonderful things. How different. Whenever we get our own word from himself, we know that's mine. That belongs to me. He spoke it to me. Yes, I was in great need. I was in great straits. But he spoke that word to me. That's mine. But then, when he goes down and he comes to his house and he sees his son alive, we read that in verse 53, so the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth. And himself believed. His faith has advanced even more. He didn't just believe what he heard about Jesus, nor did he be satisfied with the sweet, precious word that he had from Jesus. Now he puts his whole trust in Jesus. It's as though, well, I can rest assured, confident in Jesus. I can commit everything to him. I have full confidence in him. I'm not going to run around carrying burdens and problems. I'm going to take them to Jesus in future. He believed himself and his whole house. Well, what did he go to Jesus with? His dying child. When he comes home, Is he satisfied? My child's alive. The whole house have turned to believe in Jesus Christ. You see what happens when we believe the word of the Savior and throw away our own notions and our own ideas. The blessing that he got far exceeded anything that he'd expected, because he trusted in the word of Christ. And how many there are here today, perhaps, and you came to Christ as a poor perishing sinner. Did he just justify you? Did he just give you a little blessing? Did he not give you far more than you could ever have expected? Here's a man. He doesn't offer payment to Jesus. I'll pay for your transport. I'll pay for your accommodation. If you'll just come, I can afford it. Nothing. Jesus doesn't receive anything from the man. He comes and everything is of grace. It's all free. It's all of grace. Everything. His whole house believed with him. His house was a changed house. The day he left it, it was in a certain condition. The day he returned, it was a very different house. You know why it was? It was the Savior made the difference when that man took, as we read, he believed the word of Jesus that he had spoken unto him, and he went his way. He didn't hang around. He went his way. If that's what Jesus has said, I'm a contented man. If that's what he's promised me, I've got peace in my soul, and I'll go about my business believing his own word. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him. There are many, and they're not doing that. They've had many, many words spoken to them. Words of grace, offering the gospel, offering Christ, and they still sit in their unbelief. What did the man do? He just took the word and he rested on it. And may we learn to do just that. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Most holy and eternal God, we thank thee for the things that are written to encourage us to put our trust in thy beloved Son. We thank thee for the record of the faith of others, that though it is weak to begin with, it strengthens in its development. And may any who may feel their faith is weak, it is not as strong as others, may they appreciate the importance of little faith developing into greater faith, and all the blessings that exceed all the expectations of thy poor people. Oh, may indeed we lay to heart the apostles' blessed words that God is able to do far more exceeding abundantly beyond what we can ask or think. May we lay thy promises up in our hearts, and may we go on our way rejoicing, resting upon them. Bless us, receive us, and pardon us for the Redeemer's sake. Amen.